Okay, so this is part two, and I titled it "An Uncomfortable Truth: What the Bible Teaches About Health." Now, I know there's going to be people. I've got thousands of sermons and lectures on the internet. I've been preaching now for almost 23 years. Actually, I was preaching 2 years before I founded the church, so about 25 years. This is the only time I could ever remember, except when I was lecturing theology lectures, actually just singling out a sermon to be devoted to the topic of hell. Okay? But I know there's going to be people who are going to hear this. This is going to be the first thing they've ever heard. Or, you know, maybe they might even be visitors at the church today, and this is the only time they've ever heard me preach. And they say, that guy's a flake. All he preaches about is hell. Okay? Well, number one, I'm not sure that would be a bad thing. But number two, if anything, I'm on the other side of the spectrum. I'm convicted that I've gone so long. Now, keep in mind, I've exegetically preached through numerous books of the Bible, verse by verse. And when those books talk about hell, I preached on hell. But I never stopped one day in the midst of prayer and said, you know what, Lord, I think I need to preach a message on hell. And this is at a day and age where a lot of people who call themselves, even scholars, a lot of people who call themselves evangelicals, in other words, Bible-believing Christians, there's an awful lot now that no longer believe in hell. Certainly they're in the minority, but something's wrong with this. And many of these guys, you know, some of us are going to move from here someday and go to other churches. Some of us right in this congregation here may someday be sitting under the teachings of a pastor who may deny the eternal flames of hell. Okay? And so that's something that we need to talk about. Now, you know, the illustrations, I thought, should I give some descriptions of what hell might be like? Well, I think Jesus' descriptions, you can't top them. But even there, Jesus is trying to proclaim infinite suffering in using finite words. So nobody should leave this place today, man. Even that preacher really exaggerated hell. You cannot exaggerate hell. Okay? There's no way to make it worse than it is. It's as bad as it gets. It's the ultimate in punishment. Now, I think that hell was very instrumental in bringing me to Christ. If I thought the option was non-existence after death or eternal life with Jesus, but then I had to trust in Him for salvation and serve Him for eternity, I probably would have chose non-existence. Now, if I'm given that choice, I wouldn't, because now I've experienced the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the goodness of Christ. But there's a lot of people that, I'm telling you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Denny was up here talking about the close of Ecclesiastes. When everything's said and done, everything is worthless. Everything you experience is worthless if you don't put God in the equation. Once you put God in the equation, then even the little things, even our thoughts, take on eternal meaning. But Solomon said, when everything's said and done, the conclusion is this: fear God and obey His commands. Okay? You know, the Old Testament, very rarely does the Old Testament say you have to believe in God's Messiah to be saved. Okay? It teaches that. But if you're looking for the words, you got to, like, you know, Genesis 15:6, Abram believed the Lord and God credited to him His righteousness. In Habakkuk, I believe it's Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. But we don't see that so much, but there's so many different rich Hebrew words that bring with it the idea of faith. And at least the initial stages of that faith in the Lord, the fear of the Lord is a good way to describe it. Entering into that personal relationship with the Lord by acknowledging He is God and I'm not. Without Him, I am eternally lost. I don't want to go where I deserve to go. And Jesus describes hell using very vivid words. I mean, you can just imagine being on fire. Some people have been burned to death and die amidst the flames. Most people in fires die through the suffocation or asphyxiation, whatever they call it. But there are people who have sometimes just literally burned to death. But can you imagine burning Feeling like you're burning to death, but never getting any relief. And it goes on and on. Forever and ever, never ever stops. This is one of the things Jesus is saving us from. I don't want to get the idea he saves you from hell and that's it. Jesus also wants to save us from a life of sin. He has so many good things for us. He wants to, our fellowship with God is broken. Jesus wants to repair that, restore that, and then conform us fully to his image. But too often we think, I'm saved, big deal. You think about hell and you realize what you're saved from. And it is a big deal. Now look at Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is returning. We're not going to read the whole passage here, 19 and 20, but starting at verse 11, Jesus is returning amidst the clouds. And it says he's going to shepherd the nations with an iron rod. He's called in verse 16 the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then it comes down to verse 20. And it says, then the beast was captured, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's hell, okay? And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And then it goes into the millennial kingdom. Okay, we'll read a little bit about that. But it seems to me that the scriptures are clear. A non-believer does not go to hell when he dies. He goes to Hades, a temporary place of torment. And then at the great white throne judgment, after Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years, then he goes, that person stands in judgment, the Lord judges them, and then because they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they're thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. But it seems that the first two that get thrown into the lake of fire are at Jesus' return, the Antichrist and the false prophet. We also need to recognize that most demons roam freely. Okay? Some demons have gone too far, so they're temporarily chained up in the abyss, the bottomless pit. Okay? The hundreds of demons possessing the guy said, my name is Legion, for we are many. In Luke chapter 8, beg Jesus not to toss them into the abyss. We're going to see Satan gets thrown into the abyss here in Revelation chapter 20. And Satan doesn't get thrown into the lake of fire to the end of the book of Revelation. So one of the big lies that the church has been hit with throughout history is that Satan is in hell right now, and somehow he has this much power in your life and my life and in the lives of human beings. Look, when he's in the abyss, we're not even going to hear from him. Then when he gets released from the abyss, he's going to have one final stand, but then he'll be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Okay? Let me say this too. There are good Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord who do not believe Jesus is going to literally reign on earth for 1,000 years. So they're not what is called premillennialists. Those who believe Jesus will return before the 1,000 years and will literally reign for the 1,000-year period. Okay? Though I interpret this passage this way, I mean, you're talking Luther, you're talking Calvin, you're talking many of the great Christian saints. I mean, pretty much from the time of Augustine, 380 AD, premillennialism, the idea that Jesus will literally reign on earth for 1,000 years, disappeared from the church until about the 1830s. Okay? So keep in mind where we're drawing the line here. Though I'm going to share with you my understanding, and I take Revelation chapter 20 very literally, and I'm a premillennialist, and I believe Jesus will literally reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay? Keep in mind, the ones I'm worried about here are not people who might deny premillennialism. Though I've debated the issue publicly before, and I have strong convictions that Jesus will literally reign on earth for 1,000 years. But what I have a problem with is the people who are denying the eternal flames of hell, eternal conscious torment. Okay? So keep in mind the timeline between Christians who love the Lord and study the Word, the timeline that I'm going to give you today and that I talked about last week might be a little bit different. Okay? If you talk to this preacher than another preacher, they might not have agree on the timeline. That's okay. We can get along with that. It's the ones who deny eternal conscious torment. They either teach everybody's going to be saved, or those who are going to be lost are going to be annihilated, exterminated, and cease to exist for all eternity. That's a problem. The Christian church has never taught that. And now in our generation, where we have seminary professors who actually deny eternal conscious torment and training the future preachers, things are getting pretty bad. Okay? And so, basically, this place where the Antichrist and the false prophet get thrown when Jesus returns, they're going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. That's the same place. Everyone whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life will eventually end up, as well as Satan and all his demons. Okay? Take a look at now Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. So Jesus returns, and then Satan is bound in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. Okay? And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, I take that literally, okay? Some preachers do not. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, from the abyss, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? Lake of fire is not a place where you cease to exist. It's a place where you're tormented day and night, forever and ever. The issue is not, the choice for us is not Jesus or non-existence. Okay? You are going to eternally exist. The question is the quality or lack thereof of that existence is going to be classified as eternal life? Or as eternal death. Okay? Hell is a place, Gehenna is a place where those who are there will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Then verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, the first death is physical death. When your spirit is separated from your body. The second death is when you're tossed into the lake of fire and you are separated from fellowship with God for all eternity. You know, when everything's said and done, we all want joy. The problem is we usually want joy on our terms. Okay? Let me tell you, as the source of all joy, God is joy. And to be eternally separated from God is to be eternally separated from joy. It's to be eternally separated from hope. And so this is the final state of those who reject the Lord Jesus. So I don't think any humans are going to go to hell except for the Antichrist and false prophet. They'll go at Jesus' return until after the millennial kingdom. But that depends where you put the sheep and goat judgment. When it says Jesus will sit, in Matthew 25, we read last week, when he'll sit on his glorious throne, and then he's going to gather the sheep and the goats, okay? And the sheep go to heaven and the goats go to hell. I see that when he says he sits on his glorious throne, there's a gap there, and that's the thousand-year reign of Christ found in Revelation chapter 20, okay? So, you know, we can't be real dogmatic on a lot of this, but the one thing we should be dogmatic on is the fact that hell is a place of eternal conscious torment, okay? So, basically, now, Satan and his demons do not rule in hell. Okay? In Revelation 14, 9-11 tell us that this is done. They're tormented, those which have the mark of the beast, in the presence of the Holy Lamb and his angels. So, at the very least, what it says is if somebody's in control of hell, it's Jesus and his angels. They're not receiving the punishment, but the idea that Lucifer is somehow in charge of hell, that's fantasy. Okay? Just as there's different degrees of reward in heaven, the Bible teaches that there's different degrees of punishment in hell, which tells me Satan will have the lowest place in hell. I don't think there's going to be much interpersonal dialogue in hell either. I think it's going to be a place of, the Bible says, outer darkness. The Bible says, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. The Bible talks about eternal burning, eternal flames, eternal contempt, eternal torment, eternal punishment. It's not exactly a place where you can hang out. Let me say this, too, about Satan is so tied up into this because of the bad preaching that we've had for 2,000 years on hell. Satan is not presently in hell. The Bible teaches that Satan is in one of two places on any given day. Satan often roams freely around the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Several passages there. In Job 1 and 2, the sons of God, angelic beings, present themselves before God in heaven, and Satan has access into heaven there to accuse Job. So he's got access into heaven. How many people knew that before they walked? I'm not even asking for a show of hands, but how many of us really knew that before you walked into this room? You know, we say things... We say God can have no sin in his presence. Yes, but what we're talking about is his fellowshipping presence. Okay? The Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 12, Michael the archangel and his angels have yet to boot Satan and his demons out of hell. So they still have access into hell. Now, can they sin? They still have access into heaven. Michael and his angels are going to kick them out of heaven to the earth. And then they know they have a short time. So, whatever the case, in chapters 1 and 2, Lucifer goes, Satan goes before God's throne, and God says, where you been? And he said, I've been roaming the earth. Mm-hmm. Okay? Zechariah 3, he accuses Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor before God's throne. He's got access into heaven. Okay. See, what we got to understand is, think of the evil people, and we're all evil. Some of us are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and some of us aren't. I think of an evil, ruthless, cold-blooded murderer. Like, okay, if the guy's still alive, his judgment hasn't come. If he's going to die without a sacrifice, the judgment will come eventually, but the judgment hasn't come yet. Satan's judgment has been pronounced, and Satan, being an angelic being, he's not going to repent. The Bible clearly teaches there's no salvation offered to the demons. But the fact of the matter, his judgment is yet to come. So Satan still appears as an angel of light. That's why false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look so good. Okay? But take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That doesn't sound like Satan is confined in hell. He's saying that Satan goes around seeking whom he may devour. Now, let me say this, too. Everybody and their mother's brother thinks if they see somebody possessed, that he's possessed by the devil. Let me tell you, Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is everywhere present at the same time. Satan can only be in one place at a time, even as a spirit being. He can only be in one place at a time. But he's got millions of demons working for him. Okay? And Satan could be messing with somebody right now on the planet Earth. Okay? But I doubt it would be one of us. He's probably going to dispatch one of his lower-level demons. That's enough to get the average Christian off track. But whatever the case, the idea that Satan is everywhere, his work is going on. No, he's dispatching demons all over the place. And by the way, the evidence for exorcism is... there are more and more... I'm not talking phony baloney... you know, getting people to barf into paper bags. I'm talking real exorcism cases. The evidence for it is so overwhelming that we've reached a point where I don't care if an atheist philosophy professor has 3 PhDs, he's denying, he's got a lot of blind faith because he's denying so much evidence of the supernatural that is out there. Not only on the Christian side of the equation, but on the demonic side of the equation as well. But take a look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Again, Revelation is a book filled with symbolism, but they give you, you've got to interpret the scriptures with the scriptures, and it gives you a chronology here. And what you find out is there are two evacuations of heaven by Satan and his demons. Okay? The first one, early on, the first few verses, okay, of Revelation chapter 12, Satan, in verse 4, it says, "His tail, the dragon, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." And stars are often symbolic in the scriptures of the angels, and you see later on in the passage, it's still talking about Satan's angels, his fallen angels. And so there was a time when Satan and one third of the angels of heaven came to earth. And what did they do when they came to earth? "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth." The woman in this passage, when you read the whole passage, is the nation of Israel, is about to give birth to the Messiah, "to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." We know that's Jesus. Okay? "And the child was caught up to God in his throne." So he just said, look, Satan and his demons came down to earth and tried to have the baby Jesus killed. And then it just says, yeah, and then when he got done his work, he ascended to heaven. So Lucifer failed in that attempt. That's probably one of the reasons why you couldn't go more than 2 or 3 blocks without bumping into somebody who was demon-possessed in Jesus' day. Whenever God, you know, sometimes you pray, "Lord, give me a powerful ministry," and you wonder why everything's going crazy. What did you expect? Okay? When God sends, is doing a mighty work, Satan and his demons will be there to try to oppose it. Okay? One of the most demonic periods, probably in the history of mankind, was the first century AD, because the God-man, the Lord Jesus, was walking the earth, and Satan and his demons wanted to battle that. Now, as we get closer to the second coming of Christ, what do you think is going to happen? We're going to see a bigger bombardment of the demonic going on as we get closer to the return of Christ. Now, verse 7 talks about a different period of time, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. See, the first time, Satan, of his own initiative, and one-third of the angels, of their own initiative, went to earth to try to kill Christ. The second time, it's not of their own initiative. They get kicked out of heaven. God says, I've had enough. We're going to cleanse heaven. And then all hell's going to break loose on the planet Earth for a 3.5-year period of time, which the Bible refers to the tribulation period. Some say it's 7 years long, the peace treaty, but the Antichrist is 7 years long. I think the tribulation itself is only 3.5 years. But this is all going to break loose on the planet Earth when Lucifer and his angels get cast out of heaven. It says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found there in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. What I want you to notice there is, what was Lucifer doing before he was cast out? Day and night. So he spent a lot of time accusing the brethren before God's throne room, just like he accused Job. Just like he accused Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. Okay? So basically what I'm saying is, let the scriptures dictate our views of earth, of heaven, of hell. Let God's word speak for itself. And what you find is, Satan is not bound. The reason why Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth today is because he roams freely. And he still has access to heaven to accuse us. But the day will come when God will use Michael the Archangel and his angels to kick Satan and his fallen angels out of heaven, and then they're going to come down to the planet Earth. And it says that those, the accuser of the brethren, about the brethren in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Okay? And then it talks about the devil persecuting the church and the nation of Israel for a time, times and half a time, basically the 3.5-year period. But what I want to get at here is that Satan is not presently in hell. He has access to the earth and he has access to heaven. That's why he is so powerful at what he does. Okay? Now, there's a lot of people out there like the Sigmund Freuds of this world. So what they say, what messes man up is his environment. There's always something outside of man that messes him up. If we just had the perfect environment, we would do great. Okay? Well, we're going to get that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, where Satan's going to be locked up in the abyss. The Lord Jesus is going to shepherd nations with an iron rod. You're going to have, pretty much, be like the Garden of Eden. You're going to have that perfect environment again. And guess what? When Satan gets released, most of the people on earth are going to side with him anyway. Okay? The problem's inside us. Okay? Oh yeah, Satan can make matters worse. But the fact of the matter is, you know, before you say, God, get rid of everything that's wrong with this world, before you say that, look in the mirror. Because you're what's wrong with this world. I'm what's wrong with this world. So praise God that he found a way to stamp out sin without stamping out the sinner. Okay? But whatever the case, Satan is not presently in hell. There are different degrees of punishment in hell. Look at Luke chapter 12. We're just going to wrap it up with a few passages here. Luke chapter 12. Passage starts in verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household and give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if the servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes," you know, scourge marks, being whipped, "shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask for more." And so basically, Jesus is saying here, there's going to be different degrees of punishment. Some are going to receive many stripes, many scourge marks. Others are going to receive few. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's going to be a few places in hell that are going to be pretty comfortable. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But what I'm saying is, the weird thing is, too, is I used to say, expect Adolf Hitler to receive greater punishment than your next-door neighbor who's a real good guy. In your book, nobody's good in God's eyes except Jesus. But your neighbor, if he goes to hell, doesn't accept Jesus as a Savior, he probably won't receive the punishment that Hitler did. And that's still true to a certain degree, but it seems that the basis will be based upon how much knowledge of the truth you received, how much ability you were given by the Lord, and to whom much is given, much is required. But whatever the case, you have to keep in mind there's going to be different degrees of punishment in hell, just as there's going to be different degrees of reward in heaven. Before this message, Leanne was asking, she heard a Calvary Chapel pastor preaching, and he said that when people suffer for the cause of righteousness, suffer for the sake of the gospel, that's one of the ways to basically increase. I mean, it's not something you shoot for. It's not something you aim for, okay? But the book of Hebrews does tell us that some people who are being tortured for Christ, persecuted for Christ, refuse to give up and just let go and die because they wanted to receive a better resurrection. Okay? There's going to be different levels of rewards in heaven. I know that there are Christians that would say, Fernandez is wasting so much time. He teaches full time at a Christian school, and then he pastors a church, and he teaches studies, and he doesn't get a lot of sleep, and isn't that? And granted, there's probably a lot of things I do that God's not calling me to do. It's probably, I'm acting in the flesh when I think I'm really serving the Lord at times. None of us are perfect in that area, and at the same time, if somebody's saying, "Man, why waste your life by devoting your whole life to it?" People are wasting their lives. A guy accepts the Lord and he says, "Okay, well, I'm being a faithful husband and I'm being a good father and I go to church on Sunday, but that's it, man. The rest of my free time is my time." Okay? If somebody's wasting their life, that's the guy. Wasting tremendous rewards. This life is temporary. This life is going to determine, number one, whether you go to heaven or to hell. And then number two, the level of rewards. If you do go to heaven, the level of rewards that you're going to receive there. And it's not our job to say, I want this crown, I want that crown. But it is our job to carry the cross. And so I got to be focused on carrying my cross, the cross the Lord has for me. And then Jesus can distribute the crowns as he wishes. And believe me, you know, I expect there's probably going to be people in this room who are going to receive more rewards than me. God's called me to preach. I've got to be the best preacher I could possibly be for his glory and through his power. But if God's called you to be a servant and nobody notices it, and you're being all that God calls you to be, why should I expect more rewards if I was given like 60% as a preacher if you gave 100% as a servant? But there's going to be different degrees of punishment in hell. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Jesus said, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, old Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus is saying that judgment on Capernaum is going to be harsher. Well, I think what's the big difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and Capernaum? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah had these really horrible sins. That Capernaum, they probably weren't quite as bad in those areas. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus never walked the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were never visited by the God-man and never saw him face to face. He never performed miracles in their midst. Here, Capernaum is like, God visited you and you rejected him. And you think you're going to do okay in the judgment? You're going to do worse than Sodom. You're going to do worse than Gomorrah. And so different degrees of punishment in hell. Look at Matthew 8, 11 and 12. See, you know, let's say you visit your doctor. And you're having stomach pains and all, and you're worried about the news, and you go and see your doctor. And let's say you have incurable cancer and you have several months to live. Okay? Your doctor can make you feel good and lie through his teeth to you and just say, you know what? It's not that bad. You just got some kind of stomach problems. I'm going to give you a few of these sugar pills, and you'll be fine. Okay? He can make you feel better, but he's lying through his teeth, okay? Let me tell you, it's not my job to make you feel better. Okay? It's my job to preach the truth. And the truth is, hell is a reality that mankind must deal with. And I don't care if your name is Mahatma Gandhi, Mikhail Gorbachev, President Obama, President Bush, I don't care, the Pope, I don't care who you are, hell is a reality you got to deal with, and the only way that you're going to be saved from the flames of hell is through the Lord Jesus. Amen, bro. Anybody who tells you anything else is just trying to sell you some bridge out in Brooklyn. Okay? It's not my job to lie and deceive. You know, I did that for the first 21 years of my life. And believe me, I got to be pretty popular lying and deceiving people, telling people what they want to hear and stuff. And that's not a preacher's job. A preacher's job has got to preach the whole counsel of God, and hell is a big part of that. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't even think in the American church, I don't even think we sermons about heaven are popular. We are so non-Christ-centered in the American church. We not only do we not want to hear about hell, we don't even want to hear about heaven, because all we want to hear about is how good Jesus is going to make our lives here chasing the American dream. Jesus didn't die on a cross so we could chase the American dream. Okay? He died on the cross to save us from the flames of hell so that we could fellowship with him for all eternity. We got to get our priorities right. Matthew 8, 11, and 12. Jesus says, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I take that literally. Okay? The kingdom of God, you know, where you're called, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That day is still to come. And the Jews, they were looking for God's kingdom to come to earth. And Jesus said, when it comes, he says, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What he's telling the Jews is, you're waiting for the kingdom of God to come to earth, and you think you're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and feast with them. And the fact of the matter is, when that happens, there's going to be a bunch of Gentiles eating with them. And so many of God's chosen nation are going to be elsewhere. Where else are they going to be? They're going to be in a place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so hell is described in the scriptures as eternal fire, outer darkness. You know, we've all known what it's like to be left out. That's why a lot of parents don't spank anymore. I mean, the Bible seems to be pro-spanking. But a lot of parents aren't to spank, they're to time out. So if time outs work with your kid, great. But you know, a time out is a lot like outer darkness. Why is the kid freaking out when he's getting the time out? Because he's not able to play with his siblings and his friends. They're all playing. And he's watching from the corner, but he got him stuck in his little area, and he's got his time out. Outer dark, we all know what it's been like to be left out of something. But can you imagine to be left out of joy and meaning forever and ever and ever? Eternal fire, outer darkness, eternal torment, eternal separation from God and his people. There's other passages listed there. We've already looked at them. Look at the last couple chapters of Revelation. You'll see where they're outside the city, outside the New Jerusalem in the darkness, and they're not allowed to enter and be in God's presence. Hell is a place where there's no fellowship with God, and I don't think there's going to be any fellowship with man either. You're going to be so suffering so much, you're not even going to be able to think about somebody else. Or how you doing, man? I mean, you're in hell, you don't ask somebody how you doing. Okay? Everybody knows if you're there, you're doing pretty bad. Okay? And it's not going to get any better. No fellowship with God or man. God alone is our source of joy. So you're eternally separated from joy. Eternally separated from hope. No rest or relief. There's no, you know, there are no painkillers in hell. And don't get me wrong, I'm the biggest baby there is. I don't like pain. Okay? You know, if I got pain, if there's a painkiller to take, I remember when they pulled my wisdom teeth. It was the Navy doctors when I was in the Marine Corps. And they gave me these codeine painkillers or whatever. And I can't remember if it was the top or the bottom. I think they pulled the top first. And I didn't need the painkillers. I thought, man, I'm a tough guy. Yeah. So I just put it up in the cabinet and said, I'm not even going to worry about it. A couple weeks later, I went and they pulled the bottom. Okay? And then they gave me a whole new thing of codeine. Well, I went through that new thing. Then I went back and looked in the cabin and I found the old thing. And they gave me the top teeth. I went through them. And then I went crying to my, you know, doctor. And he had to write me a prescription for some more. So there ain't no painkillers in hell. There's not going to be people showing up at your bedside to try to cheer you up or comfort you or weep with you. You're there and you're there alone. You say, look, the universe is all about me. It's not about Jesus, not about serving him, it's all about me. You're going to get what you asked for. You're going to get what the universe would look like if it was all about you, and that's what the Bible calls as hell, a place of eternal flames, eternal torment, outer darkness, eternal separation from God and his people. Eternal dying, the feeling, the pain of dying, but never being relieved with death. Place of agony, eternal burning, no light, eternal loneliness, eternal torment. No matter what you could imagine, no matter how bad you could imagine hell being, it's probably thousands upon thousands of times worse than that. Okay? I believe that we have the freedom to accept or reject Christ. I'm not what is called a five-point Calvinist. I have lots of friends who love the Lord that are five-point Calvinists. But one day at Liberty University, one of my professors, who also is not a five-point Calvinist and believes in free will, he said, "No, God holds no man at gunpoint." What he means is he's not going to force you into heaven. You've got to make that choice. But even though I believe we have that choice, I disagreed. And I told him, I said, "I disagree," in front of the class. His name was Dr. Mitchell. And he said, "Oh, you're a Calvinist?" I said, "No, I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe God is worse than holding us at gunpoint. He dangles us on a thread over the flames of hell. God is dangling us right now over the flames of the eternal flames of hell. And you know what most humans do? And then God says, "Accept my son, the Lord Jesus, or you'll burn in hell forever." And you know what most people say? "Okay, well, I'll burn in hell forever. But I will not bend the knee before the carpenter from Nazareth. I will not bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, this is a bad deal for those who reject Christ. Because not only do they have to burn in hell forever, they're going to have to bend the knee. Philippians 2, 5-11, Isaiah 45, whether you like it or not, every knee is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, because whether you like it or not, he's the Creator. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. You will bow. This life is not to find out, are you going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? You will bow. "Oh, you don't understand. I'm a powerful leader of a powerful name." You're going to bow. We Christians, there are times when we are to be meek and humble. But there are other times we'll be bragging about the King. I remember I used to get in fist fights growing up in New Jersey when I was 4 or 5 years old, because I'd argue my dad could beat up your dad. You know, my dad was like 5'5", 175 pounds soaking wet, probably would have been upset because some of these guys had big dads. But I was telling him, my dad could whoop your dad. Let me tell you, my God, if you worship any other God than the triune God of the Bible, my God is bigger than your God. The day is going to come. I don't care who you are. I don't care how tough you think you are. The day is going to come when you're going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. And so I would plead to people. I would plead to you. Bow before the Lord Jesus of your own free will. Bow now. Because if you don't bow now, you're going to bow later. But if you bow later, then you face Gehenna, the eternal flames of hell. And so basically, Jesus is our only hope to avoid hell. We must trust in Jesus for salvation from the flames of hell. And then if you trust in Jesus for salvation, you say, "You know what? I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm good. I got my life insurance policy. I'm not going to hell. I'm trusting in Jesus." Hey, let me tell you something. If you've really trusted in Jesus for salvation, and you know, and you really believe that there is a hell and you're not going there because of Jesus, then how in the world can you refrain from sharing Jesus with your friends? You know, I think about what, just a couple Mondays ago, getting to meet Bill and Carl's friend, Roy. The guy was 81 years old and was a martial art expert. They warned me about him. They said, "Roy's got a foul mouth. Roy's a real irritable guy. He doesn't like a lot of people, Pastor Phil. We'd like you to talk with him. And so I was there trying to find common ground. So I was talking. I'm interested in martial arts and stuff. You know, I'm always interested in talking about guys who could beat me up. So we talked for probably over an hour and a half just about martial arts and stuff. But then I was telling him, you know, and he was saying too, he said, I didn't want his wife of 60 years died in November. And this guy had 10 bypass surgeries. So he was convinced he was going to die before she died. And when she died, he was like, he said, I don't want to live. I don't have a reason to live anymore. And so God sent Bill and Carl. And they led him to salvation in Jesus. And I got a chance to talk to him. I wanted to see. I fell in love with this guy. He didn't even curse the whole night. And he didn't brag about how tough he was because he knew his body was breaking. And he was going to be going for an operation within a week to have a stunt put in there. They couldn't do the bypass surgeries anymore. He was going to have to go to Bellingham. Only guy on the planet Earth that could do it. And I know if people sat down, they would probably even wonder, is that Fernandez a Christian? Always talking about martial arts with this guy. But then we got around, I said, you know, now you got a reason to live. Because now you're living for Jesus. You're not living for yourself anymore. And so God left you here because he wants you to preach his word and all. And I encourage him, read the Gospel of John, one chapter a day for the next 3 weeks and talk to Carl and Bill about it and all. And so I was hoping that someday Roy would come in here. But Roy's never going to be able to visit here. Roy went for his surgery. And it didn't work out the way they had hoped. Praise God that Bill and Carl were obedient. Praise God that they cared enough about their friend Roy. They didn't want to see Roy in hell. Praise God they shared Jesus with him. And I praise God I got to meet Roy. I kind of like him. We're gonna have conversations. We're going to sit down and shoot the breeze someday. But it's going to have to be in the hereafter. Because Roy's not on this earth anymore. I'm really glad that God gave me the privilege of meeting him. But the fact of the matter is, we spend lots and lots of time with people each and every day. You might say, well, Pastor Phil, I believe in Jesus. He saved me. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but you spend lots and lots of time each and every day with hellbound people who are like Roy. Are you going to withhold the good news of salvation through Jesus with them? Or are you going to share the Lord Jesus with them? Look at John 6:36, and we'll close with this. If you really believe in Jesus, if you really believe there's a heaven, and you really believe there's a hell, then the least you can do is share Jesus with others you come in contact with. Don't get me wrong. It's not our job to alienate people. So if you find, well, the approach I take just pushes people away, well, then you better start using a different approach. Okay? But when everything's said and done, in word and in deed, we got to speak the truth in love. Our unsaved friends, they don't deserve to go to heaven. They deserve to go to hell, but so do you and so do I. But we're not going there because of Jesus. And so we got to share Jesus with them. God's word says this in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How many people as old as me that remember Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal? It was always a door number three. It was always a door number three. I got friends who don't love Jesus. And I really wish there was a door number three for them. But there's not. There's door number one, which is heaven through Jesus. And for everyone who rejects Jesus, there's just door number two, and that's hell. There is no door number three. And let me tell you, the economy's crashing in this country. The riots you see going on in Egypt, a lot of, you know, they've been under tyranny for over a generation. So as bad as the tyranny is, that's not why they're rioting now, because that tyranny has led to massive unemployment, food shortages, okay? Kind of all the things that the honest economists are predicting about was coming up for America in the near future. Okay? We got lots of problems. You might be out of work. You might say, I don't even know where my next mortgage payment is coming from. But I don't care what kind of problems you have. I don't care what kind of, how bad the economy's getting. Okay? And God bless you. I don't suffer. I've been pretty healthy and all. But if you got like an incurable disease and all, no matter what problems you have, I can tell you that the number one problem, if you're not saved, is you need Jesus. If you came in this room and you've not trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, the number one problem, I'm talking reality. I'm not talking, you know, make-believe, phony baloney. So you want that? Turn on CNN. You'll get plenty of it. But I'm talking truth. I'm talking reality. The number one problem you have if you don't know Jesus is you need Jesus. But if you don't, if you do know Jesus, if you trust in Him for salvation, the number one problem is still not your mortgage payment or your car payment. If you do know Jesus, the number one problem you have is that you bump into people every day who don't know Jesus. Let's put Jesus where He belongs, and that's on top. He's number one. We got to look at our situations through God's eyes. And God says the number one problem is that we face, if we're believers, is we have people that we know that don't know Jesus. Let's share the good news of salvation through Jesus, because the only other option for people, if they don't want Jesus, is eternal darkness. The eternal flames of hell, the eternal fires, outer darkness. And the least we can do is share Jesus with others. Let's close with a word of prayer.